Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
This rebellious act of going against the Word of God is something that God's not going to tolerate from King Saul. Now, we might say that God should be more patient, but God knows everything, and God knows what's going on, and God knows the road that Saul's going to go down.
We're all going to blow it when it comes to doing the right thing every time. We fail. We miss the mark. But our God is a God of grace and mercy. When we come to Him with a heart of repentance, His arms are open and full of forgiveness. But when we're prideful and rebellious, God does not let us get away with it. We're in our study on the life of David, but today's study deals largely with King Saul. With 1 Samuel 22, 6-23, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you, first of all, for your word. It is alive and it is active and it is rich and it is powerful and it is meaningful and it is life-changing. And when we study it and apply it, there are things that happen in our lives. There are good things that happen. Jesus said we would be blessed if we hear and do what's written in the word. Well, we're here tonight to hear it. Lord, may we do it. May we learn from this negative example of a man who had everything but gave it all up by his own self-seeking, his selfishness. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that if there's anything like that inside of us, that you would remove it. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Few people in history have had the potential that the first king of Israel had. King Saul. It's the beginning of what we call the royal period in the history of Israel. Up until this time, they have had judges. They've had prophets in Moses and in Samuel. They've had judges that have led them, but now there's going to be a series of kings. Saul will be the first king. David will be the second one. He starts off great, then he falls off in a dramatic downward spiral, by the way. He starts off and has everything. He's even chosen by God. God chooses him. God gives him the position. He's got everything he needs, but a series of bad decisions on his part, not controlling his own selfish desires, causes him to spiral out of control. Today, we want to see if we can't avoid that fate in areas of our lives. I'm going to trust that you're not going to spiral out of control like King Saul does, because he does it in a grand fashion. But I can tell you, every time I have spent time studying Saul, I have found myself saying to God, don't let me be like that. That's the last thing that we want to do, is to be like him. And you'll see that today. Clearly, he's in, we could say, rare form, even for King Saul, in the passage that we are covering today. Now, when Saul comes on the scene, he has everything he needs to succeed. He's got it all. Chosen and called by God. He's humble. He's capable. He's a natural leader. He's physically impressive, which is not a bad thing when you're a king. The Bible says he's head and shoulders taller than anyone else in all of Israel. He's got everything he needs to succeed in the position that God's put him in. But the sin of disobedience and rebellion creep in. It's the disobedience to what God wants. It's the rebellion. I'm going to do it my way. I have a better way to do things than what God says. Now let's consider where his downward spiral started. This is a couple years after he's been king. There's a coronation, and then he has success in gathering together Israel and having his first battle in delivering a city. And all of Israel now has begun to trust him. And we pick up the first hint that we get that something is really going on in 1 Samuel 13:13. What's happened here is that Saul's been waiting for Samuel. Samuel is delayed. Now, Samuel is a priest. He's a Levite, and he's a priest in Israel. Samuel is a priest and a prophet. Saul's a king. Kings are not supposed to give sacrifices. Priests and prophets, by the command of God. Remember, they have the law given by Moses some 400 years before this. So they had the law for a long time. And so Saul is waiting for Samuel, who is a priest. We normally think of him as a prophet. We think of Eli, the one that he succeeded, as being a priest, but we don't normally think of Samuel as a priest. But Samuel's a priest, and he's waiting for Samuel to come and give the sacrifice, but he gets impatient. And here's 1 Samuel 13:13. And this is, he gets impatient. I didn't know how much of the passage I have out here, so let me just tell you the rest before you read that. He gets impatient, and he offers the sacrifice himself. Saul gives the sacrifice. Now, there's several decisions that could have been made, right? We talk about leadership. In leadership, you know, there's more than two ways you can go. It's not either or. He doesn't have to have Samuel give it or he give it. There's other options that he could have. One of them would be to pray and to seek God and move on if Samuel never showed up. But instead, he gives the sacrifice himself. And then Samuel shows up and sees what he's done. This is a clear violation of the law. Now, how should Saul respond? Should be with repentance. It should be with whatever his excuse would be, and then I'm sorry and I will never do it again. God's a forgiving God. However, this is a huge violation. God did not want the kings to be priests in Israel. He wanted a separation from them. Remember, King Uzziah goes in to give a sacrifice later on and gets leprosy when he's going in to give a sacrifice. That's how big of a deal this is. And so then Samuel shows up, probably right after he gives the sacrifice. He's probably done giving the sacrifice, doing his priestly thing as a king, and Samuel walks up and goes, "What are you doing?" So Samuel said to him, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord." God's command in the law was that a priest, a Levite, would do it. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." But he tells him, "The kingdom is going to be taken away from you." This rebellious act of going against the word of God is something that God's not going to tolerate from King Saul. Now, we might say that God should be more patient, but God knows everything. And God knows what's going on. And God knows the road that Saul's going to go down. Now, the second one that we see, and I'm going to give you the response here in just a moment, but the second one that we see is that God gives King Saul a command to wipe out the Amalekites. The Amalekites had attacked Israel when they left Egypt, and they were a large group of people. And those who were feeble, and those who were weak, and those who were young were near the end of the column as they traveled through the wilderness. And the Amalekites snuck up behind them and took the ones who were lagging behind and killed them. And they did this for a significant amount of time until they finally noticed that the people who were lagging behind were being taken. And they turned around and they fought against the Amalekites. And God said, as a judgment against the Amalekites, "You will be completely destroyed. I will completely destroy you. You will no longer exist." This is God's judgment on them. And so now Israel, King Saul, is going to be God's judgment. Just like it's weird for us to have judgment through war, but just like God judged the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and wiped out the cities. And by the way, those cities have been discovered. If you're interested in it, look up Dr. Stephen Collins and you'll find the discovery of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's just interesting to me. It's been here recently discovered where they for sure have found the city of Gomorrah in these days, in the days we're living in. It's amazing that they've actually found that. But God's judgment against the city, he wiped out a city completely because God is the judge. And God can judge. God can give people a chance to repent and turn, and God can judge. Now, God's going to judge the Amalekites. So he tells Saul to completely wipe them out. Saul doesn't do that. He keeps the cattle. He takes the king alive for whatever reason. He doesn't kill the king. Again, this is God's judgment. He doesn't kill the king. And so he brings him in, and then Samuel shows up. And Samuel says, "What have you done?" And he says, "I've done all." In fact, when Saul goes out to meet Samuel, he says, "I have done all that the Lord has commanded me to do," which is just like what we do when we're rebellious against God. We say, "I've done it all. Lord, I've done exactly what you want." And Samuel said, "Well, then how come I hear cattle and sheep if you've done all that the Lord's commanded?" "Well, it's the people," Saul said. "The people made me do it. They wanted to come back and give sacrifices to you. So listen to what Samuel responds. This is in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" The people, he said, but it's really Saul, wanted to take the animals and sacrifice them. That's his excuse anyway. And he says, "Does God delight in sacrifices as much as he delights in obeying him?" That's a pretty strong statement. When we say, "Lord, I want to do what you want me to do," we all know that we'll fail. We have the forgiveness of Christ. But there's something about obedience. There's something about mercy. There's something about that tremendous grace of God. But there's something about being obedient to the things of God. To say, "Lord, this is what you want from me, and this is what I want to do." And I think that when we have a heart of obedience, God honors that. And God would have honored it in Saul. God says, "I don't delight in much in sacrifices." We make sacrifices in offerings. We make sacrifices of our time. We're supposed to be living sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we are to be living sacrifices. We give our lives to him as a sacrifice. But God delights in our obedience more than sacrifice. That's a pretty strong principle. It should help us just to go, "You know what, Lord? You speak to me. Show me what you really want to say to me, and I'll do it. I want to do it. And forgive me when I don't. And help me to be able to do it. Give me the strength to do it. Work in me, sanctify me, make me more obedient over time. But I want to do the things you want me to do." There's a real power in that. And I'm going to read that again. Then Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." That's the statement we all remember from this encounter, right? To obey is better than sacrifice. When I was younger, there was a song by Keith Green that had that line in it. I don't know if you can hear it in your mind. I could sing it to you, but you might be sorry that I did. I wish I could remember the title of the song, but it's really powerful. I remember driving down I-25 in Albuquerque with that song cranked, singing out to God, "To obey is better than sacrifice." And what a thing for us to say to him. What a thing to declare to him. "Lord, to obey is better than sacrifice." It'd be great to have a worship song that had that section in it again, or to go back and work Keith Green's song into a modern day worship song. We work hymns into modern day things, but maybe to work it into a modern day worship song. To obey is better than sacrifice. And then he says at the end of verse 22, "And to heed than the fat of rams." Giving the fat to God is giving the best part to God. We don't think of that way, right? We want to cut the fat away. But to them, fat in an animal was very nutritious, taking the fat. So you gave the fat to God as a sign of giving God the best, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So Samuel is telling King Saul the way it is. When you rebel against God, that's like witchcraft. You would never in a million years do some kind of witchcraft. You would never go out and do some kind of a spell to do some kind of witchcraft. As a Christian, we wouldn't do it. But maybe we would be rebellious. Maybe we would say, "No, Lord, I'm going this way. I'm doing this." It's as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness. So now we're learning Saul's faults, right? He is not obeying. He is rebellious. He is stubborn. Stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. To rebel is like witchcraft, and stubbornness like the sin of idolatry. Rebellion and stubbornness and disobedience is something very serious to God. Now, it's not that the blood of Christ doesn't cover us. It's not that we can't say, "Lord, help me." But we know that this is the direction that we're moving. That as the sanctification process happens, this means that the longer that we're Christians, the more we walk with him, the more we know his word, the more the Spirit works in our lives, the more we are becoming like Christ. The more we're becoming, maybe for a lack of a better term, good Christians. We're becoming better Christians as we walk with him. The sanctification process breeds out rebellion and stubbornness and disobedience. After you've walked with Christ for a while, it becomes easier to be obedient and not to be stubborn and not to be rebellious. When you go through life and you realize that living the things that God wants for you is a good way to live, and being rebellious against it brings difficulties and struggles into our lives as well. There are studies that are done that find that Christians who are more obedient to the things that God says are more fulfilled in their lives than Christians who aren't. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing, but we shouldn't be amazed by it, because God's out for your best. God wants the best for you. He loves you. He wants you to be fulfilled. He wants you to be blessed. Doesn't mean he's not making you into a soldier. Doesn't mean he's not going to ask you to sacrifice and to give for him. Doesn't mean he's not going to ask those things. But it means that he's on your side. He wants the best for you. Then he goes on to say, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Again, what did he? Disobedience? Rejecting God's word? What an awful thing for a believer to get to the point where they reject God's word. That's Saul. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. It is so obvious now that Saul is in it for himself. He is not there to serve Israel or to serve God. He's in it for himself. He is the great example of a bad leader. He's called by God to be king to add value to the lives of those who are living in Israel. But he's not adding value. Instead, he's just taking for himself and developing things for himself. You are called by God as an ambassador for Christ to represent him, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, a city set on a hill that can't be hid, Jesus said, so you can add value to the lives of people around you, that you can represent Christ, that they might come to him and live for him. But if we're thinking about ourselves, if we're self-seeking, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. Don't do anything for yourself, but do it all for him. That's a hard place for us to get to. That's a hard place for us to be. Because our Southwest Leaders and Pastors Conference this year is on leadership, I've been listening to podcasts on leadership and reading books on leadership. And there's a John Maxwell book. And John Maxwell, if you don't know who he is, he's written over 100 books. He's written a lot of books on leadership. And John Maxwell says the main thing for a speaker, just talking about a speaker now, not necessarily a pastor's a speaker, so it applies, but he's just talking about speakers in this book. And he says that a speaker who's about himself when he speaks, he like wants to hit it out of the park. He wants it to be good. He wants to have fun. He wants everybody to really be, he wants it to be amazing. He wants people to leave and go, wasn't that an amazing, you know, talk? When you're just moved by it? He said that that person is not the person that God wants him to be. That the person that speaks and says, I've got information that can really help the people who are listening to me. How can I best communicate that to them? What can I do to best communicate that to them? And John Maxwell says, what you've got to do is get over yourself. This isn't about you. It's about the value you're giving to the people who are giving you their time to be able to listen to them. And so think about the call we have to this world. It's not about us and how we live and how we feel when we're out there. It's about us as light and salt and living in front of a world that's perishing and on their way to separation from God forever. And so we want our lives to matter. And that's something that King Saul did not care about at all. Now we get to our text. This is several years into it. Saul has been king for a while, and he is defiant towards God completely. God is at this point not quite ready to ignore Saul altogether, but God's going to. God will not answer Saul, respond to him at all. There's an Old Testament passage where God says, my people constantly put things in front of them that cause them to sin. He means idols, actual idol worship. Should I allow myself to be heard by them at all? So God's saying, I won't even listen to them because they're constantly putting things, and that's what he does to Saul eventually. He finally cuts Saul off and will not talk to him and will not listen to him at all. And we'll get to that in our study of the life of David. But we pick it up in 1 Samuel 22, verse 6. This is after David has fled to the cave of Adullam. We talked about last week. David is distraught when he gets there, and God blesses him by bringing his family and brings 600 men who are distraught and in debt and oppressed, and they become his mighty men. The mighty men of David are chosen from among these men who end up following him. Before David got to the cave of Adullam, he stopped by the priests at Nob. The tabernacle was at a city, a place called Nob, and there was Ahimelech, and he went to Ahimelech, the high priest, and he said, "Do you have any provisions?" "I'm on the king's business," David said. He's lying. David is running from the king, but he says to the priest, high priest, "I'm on the king's business, and I don't have my young men with me. They're close by," but he's really fleeing from Saul. "Do you have any bread here?" And he says, "Well, we've got the bread, and we talked about this, that David ate the showbread, and Jesus talked about it. Didn't you ever hear how David and the men who were with him ate the showbread?" And so they gave the showbread, which is only supposed to be eaten by priests. So this is a concession in the law to allow David to eat this bread. That's significant. We could talk about that, but we'll do it. We did it already. We'll do it again some other time. So David also asked, "Do you have any weapons here? Do you have a sword here?" He says, "Well, we have the sword of Goliath, who you killed." And so Ahimelech gives him the sword of Goliath. Then David flees and goes to the cave of Adullam. So right after he's done at the tabernacle, he goes to the cave of Adullam, and God refreshes him there and starts to use him again because he's really distraught when he gets to the cave. Now we pick it up. David is in the cave. He's left the cave of Adullam because a prophet told him, a guy by the name of Gad. Gad tells him to go to the forest of Harth, which is in Judea. There are forests in that area now, but every tree in the forest in Judea have been planted by hand today. Because when Israel took the land, every tree had been cut down and they planted them by hand. They may do something different now, but for 40 years. When you would go to Israel, when I first started going in 1988, was my first trip, they were trees that they sold you in the airport. So you would go and buy a tree, and while you were somewhere in Israel, you would find a place that you would plant a tree. Because the Turks had completely destroyed the land of Israel. They had cut down every tree, which had caused erosion. And with the trees planted again and the root system beginning to hold the soil in place again, they were able to restore the land. I had listened to Skip Heitzig even talks about how there's an article about the temperature of the area being brought down because of the planting of the trees that are there. Now, David is in the area of the forest of Harth now.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.